title tonight is Common Traps, Uncommon Triumphs for Successful Students. Those of you who brought your little New Testament, you know, you thought I was going to talk about things from Matthew, Mark, Olivia, Newton, John. I mean, anyway, you're going to have to look on if this is all you brought, because we're going way back to the Old Testament to look at the successful leaders that God talked about, the kings and the judges, that have a lot of lessons for us. And there are a few things I would like to do during this time. Thank you. He's going to help me. Can you read that? We put it in blue just so it'd be a little hard. You'd have to squint. The purpose for tonight is to remind you how much God absolutely loves your successes, and then to warn you about some traps and to help you see some scriptural principles are secrets for successes of those of you and me. Oh, I don't know. They might go to sleep. I don't know. Or other things. Can you see that better? Okay. That's my goal. I want to give credit. I put some books up here. I want to give credit to Stephen Covey, to Rick Warren, to Gordon MacDonald, to George Barna, and anyone else that I can think of that I've learned ideas from about how to be a success in God's eyes and help him to communicate how pleased he is. And many of you are sitting there right now thinking, she's calling all of us successful? You talking to me? You talking to me? Hey, you talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. And you may be saying, well, I don't know. I don't think I'm successful. You know, I'm still hung up on the seventh grade crush I had. And we've all been there, haven't we? You remember when you were in the seventh grade and you were a geek or a geekette or a geekerilla? I mean, we were there. We know. And I want to tell you one story about John Westfall, who wrote the book Coloring Outside the Lines, Discipleship for the Undisciplined. I met him in Florida, and he told this story. When he was in the seventh grade, he fell absolutely in love with this little girl named Carol Lee, about three rows up in his English class. And he said, I was such a geek, I did not even know how to approach her. So he went home, and he said, I was a geek, but I was a Christian geek, and so I thought, I'm going to pray. And he prayed every month of that semester. He prayed in September, October, November, December. He prayed, and this is what he prayed. He said, God, you know that I am so embarrassed and so bad at trying to initiate things with girls. Could you just have Carol Lee ask me for a date? And he said, not only that, I am so bad with the R word, you know, relationships. I can't keep them going once I get them going. So could you just ask her to ask me to go steady? And that will solve all that. We would just have a relationship. And he's praying that month after month after month after month. One day in January, he was running through the garage and he heard the phone ring, and he picked it up in the kitchen and he said, hello. And he heard this little voice say, hi, my name is Carol Lee, and I don't know if you really remember me. Well, yep, I think I do. She said, well, I'm calling John to ask you, my sisters all belong to this Job's Daughters Club, and there's going to be a dance, and I'm asking you if you would think it appropriate to go with me to the dance. He's like, go with you? Wow. Tell me more. And she said, well, John, there is one other thing that I need to talk to you about. All the guys that are taking my sisters, go steady with them. So if you and I actually went together, would you mind too much if it were like we were going steady? Wow! You know what he said? I'm sorry, I don't dance. And he put the phone up. Now, students, one thing I do want to say to you. Your faith will bring you success. What I beg you to do is to have the courage to walk it out, to be the success, and to accept the gifts of success that God gives for your life. So we want to look at some of the traps, and but first I want you to look at one verse that I find significant for this whole topic tonight. Traps and triumphs for successful students. Do you see that verse? Do I have a verse there? That's it. Now let's read that together in unison. Do you know unison, or do we need a dictionary? You know unison. Okay. How great is the Lord? You don't know. Unison means all of us talking. How great is the Lord? He is pleased with the success of his servant. Isn't that interesting? Does that say he is bored with your success? He is angry with your... Oh, it says he is pleased. I love it that God is pleased with your success and my success. In Psalm 35:27. And when I saw that in my Bible, I circled it. Now, I don't know. Some of you think you're going to get kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention if you write in your Bible. But if I were you, I would just circle that and write under it, God wants me to succeed. He's pleased when we do. And he's given us some traps to avoid. So let's look at the seven. We'll just review these seven traps because I'm not going to be able to finish all of these. I know you have things to do and places to go and spooks to be. But there are some common traps of successes. One of them is inflexibility, just unwilling to change. Another one is becoming half-hearted and lukewarm. Another is becoming insensitive to other people. People that walk up to you and say, nice outfit, too bad it doesn't fit. Distracted. And there are a lot of things that can distract us. Becoming complacent or self-satisfied. Becoming arrogant and failing to delegate. Okay, and Satan is likely to use one of these methods to keep you from being really a success. And you can see those verses if you want to copy those down. As I mentioned to you, there are six books. Did I mention that? Six books in the Old Testament that talk to us about the kings and judges. You know what they are? 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. What a group. Yes. Well, God wants us to look at these stories, I think, to get ideas for you and I in maintaining the success of our lives. And hopefully, those of you who are leaders, if you could learn lessons, the good and the bad. So let me give you the first trap. Trap number one, inflexibility. We'll start with that. This is probably the single greatest trap for students who have succeeded in the past. How do I know you've succeeded in the past? I mean, you're here. You know, evidently, you bought your books. You've gone to class. Now, if you remember in Exodus 17, the first time Moses had a water problem, God said, Moses, what I'd like you to do is strike the rock. And when he struck the rock, he got water. Now, here we are with Moses. This time they have a water problem. Would you read that with me? The Lord said, speak to the rock, and water will gush out of it. In this way, you will bring water out. But Moses struck the rock twice. Ooh, 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 ooh. What was Moses' problem? Did he say, hey, God, what do you mean, speak? I mean, we've never done it that way before. You know, we always strike, 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 strike. Remember? Now, I know when I was here on staff, we changed things all the time. And I'm like, why don't we do it one more time that way? I think it worked. And one of the reasons Max is such a visionary is he's willing to change every semester, if necessary. And that is a thrilling attribute, to be able to be flexible. Inflexibility look at the result. It's a pretty sad result here. If we can see the rest of that verse. The result. So the Lord reprimanded Moses because you did not have enough faith. You will not lead them. If you're reading in your Bible, underline that. You will not lead them into the land that I promised to give them. In Numbers 20:12, in Good News. Don't get left out of what's going to happen in 1998, students, thinking I'll do it the same way I've done it before. Maybe not. We need to be willing not to be resistant to change, because it's basically a lack of faith and showing an unwillingness to change. See, he had led these people, what, for 40 years. He'd been waiting for 40 years to get into the promised land. And then God said, you struck, not spoke. You are inflexible. You failed the final. You're not going. That is so sad to me. So students, let's learn something from that. Do not become an inflexible person. It's a real trap for your success. And sometimes that's why success kills, because you want to do it the same way you've always done it before. But the very things that you've done that brought you to this point, to your successes right here, they're not going to take you on into new successes. So what do we do about this? The triumph over that is change. Be willing to change. Read this verse with me. He who loves wisdom loves his own best interest and will be, what? A success. So always be trying to find new ideas on, or if you don't, what you're going to become, students, is a bottleneck to yourself, to people in your study groups, to some of the individuals that you're trying to lead here in the BSU, to your family, to your friends. So the key to overcoming trap one, then, is change. Change in your skills, change in your character, change in your vision. Always be reading. Read the Bible. Read books. Talk to people. Take classes. Never stop looking at new things, new ideas, new trends. And look at Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring what? Success. So you can be dedicated, but you know what? If you don't have any skill, you're not going to be successful. And not only do you need to be developing your skills, you need to be using those skills to match the situation and the people. So it's pretty obvious that many of you who are coming and taking this time, you could be out jumping rope, smoking dope. You're here and evidently sharpening your saw. Notice the, I don't know if you can read that little quote down there by Stephen Covey from First Things First. An hour a day spent sharpening your saw, taking time out for you. You and God, or you and your family, you and your studies, creates a private victory that makes public victories possible. Okay, what's the second trap? Being half-hearted. Amaziah, in 2 Chronicles 25:2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Do you ever get that way? You just kind of go through the motions, but your heart's not in it. You're sitting out here taking notes. Your heart's not in it. It's something about us sometimes where we lose our real love. And John, I love the way you drew us to worship Jesus tonight. And this band, especially God, with his shoes off. I like that. What causes you to have a lack of spiritual passion? And one is, I think you get too familiar. Sometimes you see miracle after miracle after miracle. You go, ho-hum, another miracle. Or you see lives changed, and it just becomes second nature to you, and you forget, no, this isn't normal. Most people's lives are hopeless. And another thing is lack of balance. And could I urge you to have some balance in your life? And I'm saying this from a real unbalanced person. But what I'm saying is find out some things that you really like to do and do them. And don't always be at meetings I mean, someone should shoot you if you're at meetings every night of the week. I mean, this BSU is going to be open every night of the week, but you shouldn't be here every night. You should be gone from here somewhere, doing something fun or involving yourself with other people. Jesus came that you might have meetings? I don't think so. So he came that we might have abundant life. And we've got to figure out what gives me balance. Is it going snow skiing? Then plan to go. Not right now, but or if it's reading a good book, then find a time and read that novel. It might be golf. Whatever it is, find a way to get some balance so that you're not just running from thing to thing to thing. And then the last thing is compassion fatigue. And students, I think as you become a successful, spiritually successful, and you really are seeking after God, other people are going to seek after you. And I'd say that you need to learn how to limit the number of people's problems that you handle. Because sometimes they don't know how many other people have talked to you about their problems. Maybe you're walking down the hall, you're getting ready to go to your first period class, and somebody catches up with you and says, Hey, I haven't told anybody this, but I just wanted to tell you, I think because of the stock market scare, I think my folks just lost my tuition for next year. And I don't know what to do about that. And so you enter into that pain and concern, and you pray with them. And then you go on to your first period class, and then somebody walks up to you and says, hey, after class, can I talk to you about something? And maybe they tell you that one of their parents has cancer, and they're dying, and they don't know how to handle that by themselves. And so you enter that pain. Then you go have lunch with somebody, and they have no idea the burdens that you're already carrying. And they say to you, hey, I just wanted to tell you, my little brother just went into a drug center. And could you just pray with me about how we're going to handle that? And you enter into that pain. And pretty soon, your emotional gauge is almost on empty. And Bill Hybels has said a lot about that. If you could get that tape on surviving leadership, it'll help you have ideas on how to deal with compassion fatigue. But whatever you do, don't stay half-hearted. You notice that the Living Bible says there, he did what was right, but sometimes he resented it. That's not the way to be a spiritual success. And the Good News says he did what was right, but how? Reluctantly. That's a trap, student. So what's the triumph over that? The triumph is to maintain your spiritual passion. Now, Gordon MacDonald has written a great book called Restoring Your Spiritual Passion, where he says what we need to do is reopen the rivers of living water and somehow quench our inner thirst. And sometimes our private worlds can get very polluted. You know Proverbs 16:3 in the Amplified? I have it right here. I won't read it. A lot of people think the Amplified means I'll be reading louder. But Proverbs 16:3 says, roll your works upon him, commit them, trust them wholly to him, and he will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. It is amazing how much God, how he gives us ideas about how to be successful. Proverbs 16:3, that's what it says in the Amplified. Look at Hezekiah here. Hezekiah was successful because everything he did in a spirit of complete loyalty and devotion to his God. 2 Chronicles 31:21. Wow. And as long as he sought the Lord, get this, God gave this another guy, Uzziah, what? Success. This book is loaded with hints about how to be successful. So, one way to triumph here over being half-hearted is never forget your motive for serving God. It's not to please other people, but it's so that Jesus will say to us one day, well done. Don't you want to hear those words from him? You did really a good job. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then students, never stop praying.
I love that about Uzziah. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave Uzziah success. I remember one time when I was interested in getting another degree in Europe. And so I got my prayer notebook and I said, okay, God, I would like you to get me into one or two of the oldest universities in the world. And honestly, I think only you could do this. Personally, I didn't even know where they were. So I went to an encyclopedia and I looked up. I found out that University of Paris and Oxford were two of the oldest universities in the world. University of Paris would be an odd place to get an English degree, but I wrote them down. And I said, so I just want to pray about this and ask you, Lord, would you get me into one or two of these universities? And a few weeks later, I got a postcard. Often God answers our prayers, sometimes through our network. And I got a postcard from a friend who was in Europe already, and he said, I understand you're completing a degree at North Texas. If I could arrange your travel expense, could you be at Oxford this summer? I don't understand that. But students, never stop praying. God wants us to be a success. And never stop loving God completely. And remember in Ephesus, in Revelation, we hear these words that God says about them. I have something against you. You have left your first love. What do you do if you've left your first love? Three things, I think. You remember, you repent, and you return. Remember what it used to be like when you just loved reading the Bible. Sometimes you just pull over the edge when you're driving home, pull over the edge of the road and just read a chapter or read a gospel. Or remember the joy that you had in just loving God. Sometimes I would come home and say, I would read a letter and I would laugh at something. And before I called a good friend and said, listen to this, I'd just get on my knees and I'd say, God, this is funny. I'm going to call my friend, but I wanted you to hear this. Is this funny to you? And I read it. And I don't know if God laughed. I don't even know if he has teeth. But it did something to me to connect me to love him more. So remember what you used to do and then repent. Reverse your mind if you've gotten away and cold. And then return. Act like you used to act. And the feelings will come back. It's the same thing with you guys. You know, you all fell in love the first week. And some of you now, you're really, you know, having problems. Well, just do these three things. It's the same thing. Just remember what it was like. You know, remember the first week. And she'd twirl her hair. You know, and you'd go, and that's really cute, the way you twirl your hair. And now, you know, you're into this, the eighth week? You're like, quit doing that! You need to go see a therapist if you don't quit twirling your hair. But you wouldn't have done that the first week. You need to remember what you did before, repent, and then return, you know, do the flowers and the notes and the candy. What did I used to do with God? To love him. I need to get back to that and maintain my spiritual passion. Okay, how about trap number three, insensitive? You know people like that, insensitive people? Here, Rehoboam is a great model of insensitivity. In 1 Kings 12, 4 through 11, you can read the whole story, but we're just going to read parts of it. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. And that was good advice for him. But Rehoboam didn't listen. He was totally insensitive to how he was told to treat the people. But Rehoboam rejected the advice. He brought in some punks to tell him something else. And they said, make it hard. Tell them, make it really hard on them. Raise their taxes. And so he rejected the advice the elders gave him. And you know what happened? The result, look down there. And from verse 17, they all deserted him except for the tribe of Judah. In fact, this guy was so insensitive, so bad with people that the kingdom split. And you know what, students? I think sometimes we can be insensitive and not mean to be. And if you, as a successful student, have bruised a person's feelings, I mean, they may not want to forgive you, but Proverbs 28:13 says, go and confess it. Try to set it straight and correct it. And insensitivity can either just bruise a person or it can have a phenomenal effect on them. I remember reading from Gary Enrood's book on friendship about the story of a parent and a son who came back from the service, and he called his parents who live on the East Coast from San Diego. And the mother said, oh, son, I'm so glad to hear you. You're home. We haven't heard from you in 10 months. He said, no, Mom, but I'm on my way home. She said, oh, I can't wait. We can't wait. We'll give a party. And he said, hey, Mom, I want to tell you something. I'm bringing a buddy with me. And she said, that's great. Bring your buddy. He said, well, I want to tell you about my buddy. He just has one arm, one leg, and one eye. And she said, that's okay. He can. And I tell you what, Mom, I want him to stay with us. She said, sure, he can be here for a few weeks. I mean, he sounds like a real hero. And he said, no, Mom, you don't understand. I want us to take care of my buddy for the rest of his life. I just want him to live with us. She said, now, son, you know, I know that you're real touched about the war, but do you know what a drag it would be to have somebody like that around 24 hours a day? And the phone clicked off. The next day, they got a telegram from the Department of Navy, and it read, your son committed suicide last night by jumping from a 12th-story window from a hotel in San Diego. Body will be shipped. So in a week, the body arrived, and they went to identify their son. And when they looked at him, he had one eye, one arm, one leg. Students, you don't know sometimes how desperate people are for you to be sensitive. So what's the triumph of that trap? Triumph number three, be a learner. Never stop listening to other people. Be sensitive. Florence Littauer has written a whole book called Silver Boxes based on the Ephesians 4:29 about always giving grace to a person when you speak. Proverbs 15:22 says, get all the advice you can, and you will do what? Succeed. Without it, you will fail. And in 1998, you're going to need a lot of advice. Listen to people. Pay attention to what you are taught, and you will be successful. Proverbs 16:20. And then get good advice, and you will succeed. Don't go charging into battle without a plan. Proverbs 20:18. I remember when one semester when a group of us were meeting together. I was meeting with these leaders, and I said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to open my apartment on Friday nights, and you bring your team and at least one person that has not come to faith in Christ yet, and I will do dinner for you. Now, I had this wonderful scheme. Hadn't thought it all out. How will people think? Oh, yeah, let's go to this stranger's house. She's going to make dinner. Oh, of course, I love doing that. So one of the students said, Carolyn, that's never going to work. I said, oh, really? You don't like my plan? Not that we don't like it, but it's not going to work. So you just need to go get the stuff and then let us make dinner there. Don't make it. Oh, okay. Okay, let's do that. Sounds like a better idea than mine. And it was. I bought all the groceries, then they came. They all got in the kitchen. They were cutting up the lettuce, cutting up the tomatoes, cutting up their fingers, cutting up everything. You know, they're just cutting up. And when we went in, we had the dinner. And it was an exciting event. It was just fun. And then one of the girls on the team walked back in the kitchen, and another of the girls that had come with someone walked back in with her, and she said, hey, you know, I noticed something. When we were in the kitchen trying to get this meal together, she said, now, I'm taking a class in personnel, and they have given us a list of qualities we're supposed to be able to recognize in people. And you're not going to believe this, but you have all of them. Where did you get them? Oh, wow. You know, I'm glad that I, at least that time, I don't always pay attention, but I'm glad that time I listened to somebody. We need to be learners, be sensitive to other people. And there are other traps, But we need to close. So if you could just go to the back and put on all the general uncommon triumphs. Can you see that? Yeah. There they are. Those are the rest that we would have worked on. The uncommon triumphs of successful people that last. And students, remember that story about John Westfall? He was unwilling to change. He didn't want to learn how to dance. He didn't know how. He didn't want to learn. But I pray that you will be willing to be a success who changes. And he did maintain his spiritual passion. I mean, he prayed the stars down. He really got what he prayed for. But in the third, he wasn't a learner. He wasn't willing to go learn something he didn't know how to do and work hard at that. He was God-dependent, but he wasn't a risk-taker. And he wasn't humble. He was too proud. What if he'd taken her to the dance and fallen down on top of her? He was too proud to do that. I guess he could have delegated it to somebody else. So they could have been her partner. But the point, really, in all of this that I want to make, and I would like to, I'd be glad to make the traps and the triumphs available to you if you would like that. But there are a lot of successes flaming out today. Somebody mentioned this to me, and so I made a little folder called Warnings, and I put it in my file. And yesterday I put two more clippings in there. When I was in California, in the airport, I ran into a former talk show host called Tammy Faye Baker. And I asked her, could I ask you a question? She said, what? I said, what do you know now about being famous that you wish you'd known a long time ago? And she just laughed. You know, students, we can go after these, or we can coast on the successes of the past. But just remember this, that when you coast, you're always going downhill. And God loves it when you're successful. So my prayer is that you will take time to look at these kings from the past and learn from their traps and from their triumphs. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you showed us those kings, warts and all. And help us as we walk with each other as successes to remember that you really are pleased with us when we succeed. And help us to be as open and vulnerable and honest as these kings have been. Most of all, help us to avoid the traps and give us the heart and the energy to work hard at maintaining our passion for you and at being able to understand what would help us to triumph and again make your heart smile. Thank you for this amazing group of students. I pray for their success in every area of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.